So I'd like to share with you a bit today about what the messages at camp were about, so you have an idea and you get a little piece of that, you know, as you're back here today also. So the theme is, what is conversion? What is conversion? And so if you go in your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is this Pharisee that came to Jesus and was wanting to ask him a question, but ask him secretly, and he wanted to be doing the things of God. He wanted to be pleasing God, and that was important to him. Jesus answered him, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So to even be able to see or have any idea or any kind of understanding about the Word of God, something very fundamentally different has to happen to you. You have to be born into a completely new life. You have to be changed. You have to become something totally different than you are. So a lot of times in the world, you'll receive some advice that sounds like this. Follow your heart. You're basically good on the inside. But the message of the Bible is that we're not good on the inside and we can't follow our heart. The heart that we're born with has a problem. It's has sick and it's diseased. And it says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So we can't follow our own hearts. In fact, we need new hearts and we need a new spirit to be put in us and we need a new life and we need to become something totally different than we are. And when we do that, then we will experience this conversion that we're talking about. So everybody needs to be converted. Everybody needs to be a convert to Christ. You're not just born that, but you need to be born again. And I know we recently had a sermon on this. The guy in the back, Jeff Mundell, he preached a sermon on being born again. Do you remember the sermon? Yeah, he preached a sermon available online. There are two for you to find it. But we must be born again. So we can't be thinking that we just need to get better. We need to do better. I need to do better now. I need to live a better life. I need to improve myself. How can I improve myself? How can I get better? If that is the mindset that we have, we will never understand. We will never see the kingdom of God. We will never enter it. So if it's a matter of what we do and how we carry ourselves and what we do, no, we need to come to something that's totally different. We need to reach a point of being completely broken before God and seeing our sin and seeing the need for a Savior and being saved. But how does that happen? How is anyone converted to Christ? If you look on a couple pages to your right, John chapter 6, verses 60 through 65. When Jesus preached the gospel, many people found it offensive. They were offended by what he said. Now, I would say, if you're listening to the gospel, it is quite offensive to some. It's offensive because it says that Jesus is an exclusive way to be saved. It says that you can't do it yourself. And it says that you deserve to die. And you deserve to be separated from God. And that you need to come to God in his way, not your way. And you need to understand that he's the one that says what sin is. And not you, or not me, or not just what somebody wants to do, but it's God that tells us what's right and what's wrong, and what has offended him, and what has broken our relationship with him. It's God that has done that. And that when we can see that and understand that, we need to come to that point of understanding and believing that, and turning away from our sins, and believing in God, and coming to him to be saved. But how does that happen? Despite the offense that it has to our flesh, we need to God to do something. In John 6, beginning in 60, it says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" So again, people that follow Jesus, when they heard what he actually taught, they were offended by it. They turned away, that they wanted to leave. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, now remember, the disciples is not just the 12 disciples, but the many disciples that followed him. He said, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Then, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who would not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And so how is it possible that you or I, people that are easily offended by the truth, people that live in the flesh, people who are dead spiritually, people who are rebellious by nature, people who want to make ourselves God and want to do what we want to do and want others to follow and praise us, how is it that we can hear the message of the gospel and be born again? How is it that that works? How is it that that happens? For any person ever to respond positively to the gospel, God must grant it to them. God must enable them. God must draw them in. People cannot understand the gospel without God doing a supernatural work in their heart. So when we think about what conversion is an act of God. It is God doing it in our hearts. It is God making a convert of us, not out of our own free will, not out of our own thoughts or ideas, not out of our own choice. It is God who chooses us, and it is God who acts on us and draws us to himself and causes us to believe and gives us that faith. That faith is being born again. That faith is the conversion, and everything that happens after it happens because of the work that God does in our hearts. Now, in our experience, we experience it maybe like a different way. We experience that we hear the information, we process it, we think about it, we choose what we're going to do for our lives, we choose whether we want God in our lives. You know, it's all the experience that we have there, but none of that is possible on our own. It says in this verse, like right before, in this little passage that I just read, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all." The flesh would include your heart, your brain, everything about you. That you, your flesh, your mind, your thinking, your choices, your attitudes, we need to understand that it is no help in being converted to Christ. It is no help in being born again. You did not help God along the way to save you. If you're saved, God has saved you by changing your heart, by drawing you to himself, by enabling you to believe. That comes from the Father. That's the work of sovereign God. Amen? And that's what it says here. I mean, if you believe the Bible, you pretty much have to believe that because that's what it says right there. You have to otherwise do some gymnastics to get around it and explain it to mean something else. But how is it that anyone is converted to Christ? It's an act of God on their heart. And so you and I, as we share the gospel, we share the good news of Christ, the fact that Jesus came to die for our sins so we could be saved and we could be born again and we can live for him and follow him and we can have an abundant life in this life that we live because we have God in our life. As we do that and we share, we can be comforted by knowing that the business of truly turning a heart is not ours, it's God's. I could go with the most beautiful, persuasive argument before somebody and share so accurately the scripture and everything that's in it, and ultimately, it's not dependent on how well I present it. It's not the messenger, but it's the message, and it's the God who's brought the message, and it's God who works in the heart and saves people, and it's the God who draws him to himself. And so I can go with the confidence in knowing that I'm not going to mess it up. I'm not going to be inadequate. I'm not going to say, like, man, if I would only explain that better, this person would have come to Christ. That's just not how it works, everyone. People are converted by what God does in their hearts. And you know what? When you and I explain the gospel and live out the gospel and are in an inadequate way and we're not the best of witnesses and we do all these things, the gospel is still the gospel and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit and God is still in the business of converting people to himself. Taking rebels and turning them into disciples. That's conversion. That's what conversion is. It's not just some simple act of your will or my will, because it said there the flesh is no help at all. It's God needing to make something different out of you, something totally different, taking you from what you were and saying, you're not that anymore. You're now this. You were a rebel. You were my enemy. Now you're my child and you're my friend. And that's what God does. But remember where it all comes from. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man in response to God. Now, when does it happen? What does it look for us? Kind of keep your finger in John, but also go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, chapter 13, or chapter 1, verse 13, talks about, you know, Paul was just going on and on about all the things that God did to save us. And this chapter is all about what God does. And there's just this little part that talks about man and what man does and how it is. It says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when is it that a person is born again? When is it that a person is converted to Christ? It's when the Holy Spirit draws that person to God, when the Holy Spirit enables that person to believe, when the Holy Spirit acts on the heart, and when that person hears the words of the gospel, hears the truth of the gospel, and believes. And that belief and that faith is the act of God in the person's heart. Okay? And so that's when it happens, and that's the experience. So it happens when we believe. So if you think we have a part of it, our part is to believe. Again, I make the argument we can't just do that on our own. It's not just an act of the flesh. It's God has to convince us and do that, but God does that. So we can have confidence, again, that the power is in God, the power is in his message, the power is his Holy Spirit, and he's going to keep saving people. He's going to keep saving people. And as the world gets crazy and as things happen, and you know, even like what I was talking about with the attempted assassination of Donald Trump, these things, whatever happens, we can know that Jesus is still in the business of saving people, and he's going to save exactly who he's going to save. And when we go out and we try to save people, we have to take the attitude and the posture that he's going to do it. We have confidence in his message, and we have confidence in his spirit, and we have confidence that he's going to do it. He's going to save people. People are going to be saved. Might not be every person that we talk to. It might not even be a lot of the people that we talk to, but we have to have the posture that we are discovering who God is saving. Amen? Amen. Who is being converted to Christ? But it happens. See, we don't have to even think about it too hard. We just need to know that we present the word the best we can. God works through the word, he works through his spirit, and he saves people, and it's gonna happen. Amen. It's gonna happen. So thinking about being converted and the work of the Spirit who draws us to God, who gives us a faith to believe, who then enters into our lives and seals us, which you think about like the seal of a letter, the old letter, like this is the seal of the king. It's the guarantee that this is going to make it to the destination, that he's saying that Holy Spirit that gives us faith, God's Holy Spirit, he seals us, he indwells us, he comes to live in us, he promises to never leave us, but he's the guarantee that you can never lose your salvation, that you will never be able to walk away from God, you won't even want to, that God will never leave you, he'll never walk away from you, and that all the things that God promises about eternal life and where you were going to go and spend eternity, that the Holy Spirit is the seal and guarantee that God is going to do every single thing that he promised to do. He's going to fulfill every promise to you when the Holy Spirit comes and seals you. And so to be converted to Christ is a radical transformation. To go from being dead to being alive. To go from being somebody that merely lived in the flesh to being somebody that now has the Spirit of the living God living in you. Amen. And again, it happens at the moment of receiving the gospel, and you receive the gospel because God sparks you to receive the gospel. God draws you. God gives you. It's like he breathes life into you. It's like you were dead on the water and God threw the lifesaver down to save you, but you're so dead you couldn't even grab hold of it. So he had to come and put it on you and put it on you and then pull you out of the water. And it wasn't just that he gave you CPR, but it's that you were already dead, so he had to bring you to life. He had to raise you like he rose Jesus spiritually. That's what conversion is. Conversion is just a supernatural act that God does in your heart. So if you look at John chapter 14, 15. 14, 15 is where I want to start. God promises the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and live in you if you are a believer, if you're born again. Again, this is what it is to be converted, is that you have God's Spirit living in you. So it's not just that you're waiting for heaven. You're not just waiting for the future. You have the promise right now today of God's Holy Spirit living in you. In John 14, beginning in 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." He is going to give, Jesus says, God the Father is going to give another helper of the same kind. It's not going to be Jesus, but it's going to be another helper of the same kind as Jesus, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit. The only way that it could be of the same kind of helper as Jesus was, is it for it to be part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit who has promised him. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. This is what this idea of forever is. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's the Holy Spirit that God promises to come and live in us as believers, as converts, people that are converted to Christ. The God promises the Holy Spirit, and the world doesn't understand the Holy Spirit, but when you are converted to Christ, you understand the Holy Spirit, and you understand the thoughts of the Spirit, and he gives you his thoughts, and he puts those in you. And of course, you still have this ongoing battle that exists within you, but if you will seek the things of God and the things of the Holy Spirit will help you to understand and will give you strength and will help you and will help you to grow as a believer. And then you'll begin to live out your life as somebody who's converted to Christ. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me. Think about this for a second. Remember this part. You and me. I'm in the Father, you and me. What does it mean to be in Christ? We'll see that a little bit in one of the next verses that we look at. You and me, and I and you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, when you are converted, you do not become perfect. You do not get everything right. Keep in mind, I don't handle every situation right. I don't come to you with all wisdom. I don't preach to you out of my own thoughts. I want to preach to you what the Word of God says, and it's the Word of God that is perfect, and it's God that is perfect. But I believe what the Bible is saying here is that when we love Jesus, okay, when we're converted, we love Jesus. You can't be converted. You're not a true convert if you say, yeah, I believe, but I don't like it. I don't like him. I don't like Jesus. No, a convert to Christ loves Christ. Amen. To believe in Christ is equal to loving Christ. Amen. Those things go hand in hand. And what Jesus taught is that when you love him, that you begin to learn to obey him. There's an obedience and a change of heart that goes along with that. And if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. See, it's not compatible to say, well, I love God, but I'm just still just going to rebel against everything that he says. Those things don't go hand in hand. So if you think about, again, the radical nature of being converted is one that you begin to love God and you begin to love his word and his commandments and you begin to want to keep them and you grow in that. And when that's the case, you become a better friend. You become a better wife. You become a better husband. You become a better church member. Not that you're trying to get better. You don't get saved and converted by trying to get better, but God converts you and then he grows you. And he makes, it's not even just a better you, it's a different you. It's not even worth comparing. I mean, it's the new you in Christ. But that's how it works, and it's a gradual thing, and you learn more and more, and you learn to walk with Christ. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." What does it mean to be converted? It means that God draws you to himself, and he gives you faith, and you respond in faith to hearing of the gospel being preached, and the God who created everything that exists, that holds all things together, comes and makes a home in you. That's what it means to be a convert. That's what it means to be converted. That's what it means to be born again. Amen. Have you been born again? Have you been drawn by the Father to himself, to the truth of the gospel, and responded in faith, and place your faith in Christ and received his Holy Spirit? Now, I'm never going to be the one that stands up and says that once you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to start to perform some miraculous sign gifts or something like that. No, I think you're going to have that presence of faith in your life. You're going to believe. You're going to grow in your faith little by little. You're going to begin to struggle with sin in a way you never struggled with before, because you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. And God's going to change you little by little, and he's not going to stop. But of course, you're going to have to make choices along the way. Are you going to seek the things of God or the things of this earth? And you do that, and as you seek the things of God, God's Holy Spirit, the presence of his Spirit, and the obvious things that he does in your life, they grow more and more off of the choices that you make as you do that, but that it's the very God who comes and lives in you. You know, I've heard some people say that they don't really like the prayer, "Ask Jesus to live in your heart." And there's some discussion to be had about that, because maybe they say it's really not exactly what the Bible says. It's not exactly how it says it. You know, it's saying we got to get to the point, we got to call people to believe in Christ, to believe in Christ. But I'll tell you what I do like about it. The Bible says that when you believe, that what you are really asking for as far as being converted and what God is really doing, is it's not really just the Holy Spirit that lives in you. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of God. It says here in this passage that Jesus and the Father will also come in you and make a home in you. Amen. Right? So when you pray to receive Christ, you're praying not to just have some force live in you, or spirit, you know, that you think is kind of impersonal, but the Holy Spirit's not. The Holy Spirit is a he and not a it. That's the way the Bible always talks about him. He's very personal. But when you're praying to receive God, you're praying to receive the fullness of God to come and live in your heart. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you've been born again, you have to remember that you have been converted. You have the Spirit of the living God living in you. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. How many of you still live in the flesh? Not the flesh dominating, but you have the flesh. The flesh is still here. But it's different because you have the Spirit, and you don't have to live according to the flesh, but you still have the flesh. And we could look at each other and we could gauge each other by things of the flesh, and the Bible tells us not to do that. What would that be like? We could look at people and we could say, "Man, look how tall that guy is. Look how athletic he is. Look how smart she is. Look how beautiful she is. Look how accomplished they are. Look at what they can do. Look how eloquent they are. Look how intelligent they are." All those kind of things, those are things of the flesh. And he says, don't regard people with things of the flesh, you know, by the flesh. He says, starting in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regarded him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's on the back of the t-shirts right here. Can't t-shirts. The theme there. That it's not a matter of how cool we are in the world's eyes, but we don't want to regard people that way anymore. But we want to regard people in Christ and what he's done. And what Christ has done is he's taken all of us broken people and he's made a way that we can be healed through him. And you don't have to think too hard about how it all works, but you know if you're like saying, I want that, I sure wish that was me, that's God working in your heart. If you say, like, I've sinned, and I don't know if that God would forgive me because I've sinned greatly, you can know that God will forgive you. He doesn't want to regard you by the things that you've done, by the mistakes that you've made, by the hurt that you've caused, any of those things. He wants to regard you according to the Spirit. And for that, we must acknowledge our sin, and we must come to him in faith and believe in him and believe that he died on the cross for us and that he rose again. He didn't stay dead. And to receive that free gift of salvation. If you have that in your heart, you don't even have to think about whether God's doing it because God is doing that. He's drawing you to himself. And I think what we do then at that point is we express to him that we believe in him. That's really what the sinner's prayer is. I don't think you get saved the moment you say the sinner's prayer. I don't think like Jesus is on the outside like waiting, okay, I'm going to save that person. Just waiting for him to say amen at the end of this prayer. Or waiting for him to kind of get this one part right. No, it's like he, first of all, has been working on your heart. He's been drawing you to himself. He's been enabling you to believe. He's been witnessing to you. He's been testifying of who he is. He's been maybe even convicting you of your sin. And then he's been putting those people in your life to give you the gospel, to present the gospel to you. And then he's giving you the opportunity to hear it. And when he puts that spark in you and you respond in faith and belief and he comes and he saves you. And so when you're saying the sinner's prayer, probably it's because he's brought you to that point already. And there you are. You're saying it because of the work that he's done in your heart. Amen. Now we have to beware of false conversions because a lot of people put their hope in the fact they say, well, I said the prayer. But the Bible really gives us the idea that, you know, many people will just be convinced that they're saved, but they're actually really not saved. We have to really be careful for that. So we don't want to preach a false gospel, which is just like a feel-good gospel. Like any person we can get to say this prayer, you know, they're saved, we've got them. But somebody who's saved is converted to Christ. And that person that's converted to Christ has the Spirit. Then that person that's converted to Christ loves God. They love the things of God. And they live for God, not for man, not for themselves. And so you see a radical change in your life. It'd be like, what do you think is more significant? Getting saved by the Lord or getting hit by a Greyhound bus? I think getting saved by the Lord is more significant. And it's going to bring about eternal change in you. But if you were to go out and get hit by a Greyhound bus, some things are going to change in you, right? A lot's going to be changed about you. So becoming a Christian, converting to Christ, and then not experiencing change in your life is like going out and saying, I got hit by a Greyhound bus and I'm still walking around just the same as I was before. And the power of God is far more significant than any physical power that exists in the world. So there is change in us. So we have to beware of false conversions that exist where people have put confidence just in themselves, who they are, their own history, their own record. I think lastly, just to wrap up here, I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 5. When I think about people that have converted to Christ, that have the Spirit, and I think about this for myself, this is something I'd like you to know about me. I still struggle with sin. And every person who's converted to Christ struggles with sin still. We all do. But we have the Spirit living in us, and the Spirit, we have, even though we struggle with it, we have what we need to be victorious, though. We have what we need to not sin, so we're not like just a bunch of people that make excuses about it. So we have God's Spirit living in us if we're born again, and our job is to walk in step with the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So you still have, you've got the Spirit of God living in you. You still have fleshly desires. We all do. Okay, but he says, if you will walk in step with the Spirit, then you're not going to be about gratifying those desires. And again, it's a byproduct of a relationship with God. It's not earning the relationship with God. This happens in us because of God's work in us. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So we live in this state where there's this battle going on between our fleshly desires, our sinful desires, and the Spirit of God. And we're in this state, and it's like sometimes we want to do the right thing. Paul talked about this. He wants to do the right thing, but he still finds himself sinning. That battle still exists there. He says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And as I understand that, it's not, have you ever done any of those things? Have you ever had envy? Like, I think we all have, right? Have you ever been drunk a day in your life? No, I don't think it's saying that anyone who was that, but if that's what you're going to be, and that's all you're going to be, you will not inherit life. Those things, you need to acknowledge them as sin and receive Christ's forgiveness for those things, and not identify yourself as that. Not say, hey, this is what I'm always going to do, who I'm always going to be, I'm not changing. But no, it's like, acknowledge it before God, repent from it, move away from it, but identify yourself with Christ. So all those things are the acts of the flesh, but there are different acts of the Spirit, and this is how he describes the acts of the Spirit. He describes them as fruit growing on a tree. Now, he doesn't describe it as a bunch of fruits. He describes it as one fruit. This is one fruit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So that fruit, this is what God's Spirit produces in somebody that's been converted. Somebody that's been converted, again, saved by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, indwelt by the very presence of God. The Spirit that lives within you as a believer, the Bible says, produces fruit. So your life begins to produce something. It's something that you couldn't grow that fruit on your own. Like, people have like these qualities in some measure, but it doesn't come from the Spirit if the Spirit's not there. But the Spirit is growing us in this way. And this is what it looks like to have the Spirit of God living within you. You have all those qualities. So there is more peace. There is more love. There is more joy. There is more self-control. All those things, as you look at them, they're the opposite of all those things that existed in the flesh, like the rivalries, the dissension, you know, the hate, the drunkenness, the orgies, all those kind of things. This is the opposite of it, because the Holy Spirit is producing that in our hearts and our lives, and that's what it means to be converted to Christ. And so just to wrap up, my hope in having this as the theme for the camp, and even sharing this with you today as we go through this today, is to know and understand what a significant thing it is to come to Christ. It's no small thing. And if you've come to Christ, to know and understand exactly what he's done for you and who you used to be and who you are today and how that you're changed and how we can be dependent on him and be thankful for that. But also to know and understand, for everyone to be challenged by the fact, to know and understand that if you've come to Christ, it is something that is life-changing. You're not the same. You are a new creation in Christ. And that's the gospel that we want to preach at the camp, to know and understand. And not to just put our hope in an experience, even a fun week at camp, but to put our hope in Christ and that relationship with Christ, and to stay in step with the Spirit as we live, and to live a life that's consistent with that. Very last thing, I think that was part of the pastor's challenge that he shared up there, and I just want you to think about this as we close. To be converted to Christ and to live the life that's consistent with the convert, you know, to be a new creation in Christ, you need the church. Amen. You need to be part of a local church, a local gathering, of fellow believers that walk through life and live together. And of course, yes, we're all different and we have our little oddities, and sometimes we might hurt each other's feelings, or all that stuff is happening just like it is really in any family, but we have a church family, we have this together, we need each other, we're here together, and you need the church. And so a lot of Christians think that they can be Christians, they can be converted to Christ, and that they don't need the church. But that's not true. Amen. We need the church. We need one another. And I think the thing about camp is that kids get a chance to taste just a little bit of what it's like to have fellowship in your life and to have meaningful relationships and to be a part of something. And I think I went to camp, I was already a little bit tired because of partly the mental strain of all the work that we do to get ready, but the other thing was just all the just great times that we've had here with our friends and family and church family and all the celebrating that we've been doing here, you know, all the events that we've had. And I was just thinking about how much I love my church family and how much I already have that in my life, and I'm so thankful for that. Now, as kids go away to college and things like that, they always got to make those choices. You know, are you going to seek fellowship, or are you going to just enjoy that time? I confess to all the kids at camp, and they'll know this, that when I went to college, I didn't go to church. I thought that it was going to be break time for Heath, that I could watch those football games and do those things, you know, that I wanted to do, my fleshly self, right? And I did that the first college that I went to, the first semester, didn't go to church, moved back here. Eventually, like the next year, we went to Eastern there. And my wife, my beautiful wife, Hannah, she always tells the story like I was this really great Christian when we were younger and I was so strong, but I was so weak in the flesh and so much wanted to do my thing. But I'm just thankful there was a little bit of a light that she could see there, you know. But when we went over to Eastern, she said, we ought to find a church. And in my heart, I didn't say this out loud, but I was like, oh, really? Like, I've kind of been enjoying my time, you know. I'm just confessing to you, right? I've been a fleshly person in my life. But we found a church. Just what this is called is a dramatic pause. This is for your benefit, for me to bring home the message. But we found a church. We found fellow believers in Christ that became the greatest friends that we ever had. Amen. And what was so good about them is we wanted to follow Christ together. Now, I didn't get that when I was younger, because when I was younger, I had a lot of friends, and I still have these friends, and I love them still, but they didn't follow Christ. We were not in it together. We had other things in common, you know, sports and experiences and things like that, but we weren't following Christ together. And so that's what the church is. It's a bunch of people. We come together and we say, hey, we want to follow Christ together. Through the good times and bad, the hard times, all these things, we need each other. Nobody can afford to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Amen. None of us are strong enough in that. Even with the church and us around, like, we still have so much that we go through, so many weaknesses. Still, just a couple more thoughts I wanted to share with you about camp. Just really quick, I know I'm going long here. I said it was going to be short. Whenever I say it's going to be short, like, just know that's not going to be the case. Campfire, I just remember some things that people said I just want to convey. One of them was about this. This young man talked about, the speaker had talked about the coals, you know, when they're together and the fire and the campfire, how they burn hot, but if you just take one of them off to the side and you lay it to the side, away from all the other coals, that it'll quickly burn out. The flame goes out. It gets real small. And he's saying that's how we are, right? If we're not together as a church, but we isolate ourselves off to the side, then our flame doesn't burn bright. In fact, it kind of goes out. And one of the young men shared how that was going on in his life, that his family had left their church and now they'd been church hopping, but that they really weren't like plugged into a church. And during that time, he really suffered by not having any kind of fellowship. And he felt like he was that coal that was off to the side, and that he had begun to get involved with a church and a youth group. But he was seeing that, understanding that about himself, how he needed that. So I just thought that was really encouraging. One of the girls shared about how, it was more of an update from the last year, but how she really didn't have any friends or talk to people, or like she had no confidence in any kind of relationships in the people that she lived around, and that going to camp actually really changed her life because it showed her actually how to really relate to other people and how to have friends and how to have confidence in relationships and those kind of things. And I think if I push that a little bit further, it's like how to be part of a church, how to have true fellowship, you know, that exists. That's what I hope that people would see through that. And so I hope that you'll take all this to heart and that you'll just live in the power of your converted life. And if you don't know Christ, that you'll give your life to Christ today, that you trust him today as your Savior. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this last week of camp. Thank you for our church family and the opportunity to share. Today, I just lift each and every person up to you, and I pray that in our hearts, Lord, we would respond to this message with just greater trust in you, Lord, and greater love for you. Thank you so much. I thank you now that we can stand together and sing and worship freely from the heart. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.